Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series Ancient Words, Living Faith. This year marks 1,700 years since the Council at Nicaea and the adoption of the Nicene Creed, which defined and shaped the Christian faith. Far from being ancient, irrelevant, lifeless words, this creed crystallized the essential teachings of Scripture and remains the vital foundation for a living faith in the modern world. We hope this series helps you understand these truths and apply God's Word in your life today.
Good morning. If we can make our way back to our seats, we are going to look at our teaching today, which is we believe in the living tradition. Our text for today, and there's going to be three texts, are going to be Matthew chapter 15, verses 6 to 9, 1 Corinthians 11, 2, and 2 Thessalonians 2, 15. And I'm going to be using the English Standard Version today. I normally use the NIV, but I'm using the English Standard today because of the way it was translated from the Greek. And I'll describe that in a few minutes. There's just a particular word that's very important. And so I'm going to be using the ESV today. So Matthew 15, 6 to 9, and then 1 Corinthians 11, 2, and 2 Thessalonians 2, 15. Hear now the word of the living God. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And then 1 Corinthians 11, "Now I commend you because you remember in everything and remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." Then in 2 Thessalonians 2, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." We're going to begin with a pop quiz this morning. We're going to put a photo up. Somebody tell me who this is. Tevia from Fiddler on the Roof. Who got that? Jim? Jim is going to come up here and do the dance that Tevia did, that If I Were a Rich... Who would like to see Jim do that dance? Now, I'm not going to do that to you, brother. He's an iconic character. If you've never watched Fiddler on the Roof, you should watch it. And he's well known because there's a song that he sings, a very famous song. What is it? Tradition, tradition. And the whole movie really hinges around this man who's trying to pass traditions on, but the whole world is changing around him. And every aspect of his life and the traditions that have held him together seem to be falling apart. In fact, the name Fiddler on the Roof comes because he's got a line. There's a fiddler perched up on the roof playing a fiddle. And he said, you know, without traditions, we're as you know, shaky as that fiddler up on the roof trying to maintain and do that. So he's trying to do that. And you can understand why he would. But there's a deep question for us. Tevia loves the tradition. But what does Scripture teach us about tradition? What does it say? And I'm going to be bringing up a phrase that, both tradition and traditionalism. What's the difference between those two things, and how are they distinct in their motives and the way they work in our life? So today we're going to be looking at what I'm referring, and this is again closing our series where we've just spent 5 weeks looking at certain articles in the Nicene Creed, and we've learned that new song based on the creed. And today we're going to look at we believe in the living tradition. So let's dive in. We're going to start with this question of, you know, we know what Tevye thought, but what does Scripture say about tradition? Now, the interesting thing, if you noticed in the text, and I'm going to do them in reverse order, you might have questions regarding it, because we'll begin with Paul. Paul here teaches that tradition is good and important. In 1 Corinthians 11, 2, he says, "I commend you," he's commending the Corinthians, "because you remember me and everything, and you maintain the traditions as I delivered them to you." Now, he's going to go on and critique areas where they're not maintaining the traditions correctly, but notice that he tells them that, hey, I commend you. I handed you traditions and you've maintained them. And the same thing with the Thessalonians, which is even written earlier than Corinthians. He said, my brother, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. And that's by spoken word or the things I'm writing in letters. I'm now writing down, which is the only way we really have access to that tradition, is the written word. But he said, but when I was there, I was teaching you these same things. And I commend you, and I'm telling you, stand firm and holding it. So Paul commends churches for maintaining and holding on to traditions. Now, this is the reason that I'm actually using the English Standard Version. If you're using an NIV, you'll notice it says teachings is what it says there instead of traditions. But a little bit of bias was showing through there because it's the exact same word that everywhere else in the New Testament is translated traditions. And it's not the word that normally would be used for teaching. That would be some form of didache or didaskalia. This is from paradosis. It's something that is handed down. And it includes actually both, not just verbal instruction. It does include verbal instruction, but also even practices. Because when in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul is praising them, what he's going to launch into with them is not specific verbal instruction, but rather practices in the church and where they're maintaining them well and where they're not. So for example, one of the traditions he deals with in 1 Corinthians 11 will sound very familiar. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, we hear, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And what comes after? When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body. We know those reflexively because we, of course, repeat them every single week. And this is the tradition that Paul is talking about with the believers. He's saying, look, I received it. I've kept it faithfully. I've handed it on to you, and you need to keep it faithfully and then turn around and do it. So it's clear that Paul thought tradition was important for the life and health of local churches and believers. In that sense, Paul could jump up with Tevye and say, tradition, tradition. But that might raise a question because there was another text that I read, and that's Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus is not praising them for tradition, but is in fact rebuking them regarding it. Because Jesus is warning them that tradition can become a problem. And again, it's the exact same word. So we can't escape out and say, well, they were talking about two different things because they're using two different words. It's the exact same word that is being used here. And notice in Matthew 15, 6, it's not just a minor problem. Jesus says, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Not a small problem. You've emptied the scripture of its meaning, of its power, of its effect. You've made it so that the people do not even understand. I mean, ultimately what they're dealing with is that the Pharisees are accusing him, the Messiah, of not being obedient to God. And he's saying, actually, your very traditions are keeping you from being obedient to God. And he gives multiple examples there. And so if you read the Gospels, it's not just this one time you see this. You see it over and over again. Jesus is constantly arguing with the Pharisees in particular over their traditions. And he says here that the traditions nullify the Word of God. And here's the thing, oh, that were just a problem in the past. If you read the history of the church, we have struggled with this over and over again, where the church looked more like the Pharisees than it did like Jesus, where traditions were coming in and they were becoming codified and worked in such a way, and they were actually undermining the Word of God. The whole reason the Reformation even rose up in the early 1500s was exactly over that. Traditions had arisen that had so encrusted the gospel, the people no longer even understood or knew the gospel. So how do we account for both of those? How can Jesus say, you've made the Word of God of no effect by your tradition, and Paul can say, I'm praising you all for holding to the tradition? The answer is there's a distinction, really, even though it's the same word, there's a distinction between what I would call tradition versus traditionalism. In other words, there's a good way to have tradition, and there's a bad way to have tradition. And it's not a small thing. The good way will make for vibrant, healthy church community. The bad way will make the word of God null and void. So a lot hangs on this. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm going to give a quote by a man named Yaroslav Pelikan. He is one of the greatest church historians of the late 20th century. And surveying church history, Pelikan made this memorable quip. So tradition versus traditionalism is not my idea. Here's what he said. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. It is traditionalism that gives tradition a bad name. Hear that. That's a very, very apt quip there. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. It's the things that brothers and sisters in Jesus have believed for centuries and handed down to us. And as they received that as a living faith, so we hold it as a living faith and pass it on. But he said, but there's another thing, which is traditionalism, which is people who are going through the rituals, and it's a dead faith. There's no live faith even in this generation for it, and that's what gives tradition a bad name. So this is a helpful way to think through this important idea and question. Good tradition, what Paul's talking about, is when we who are alive actively embrace the truths and practices handed down to us. The apostolic tradition with a faith that is alive, growing, and joyfully obedient to the Word of God. Okay, and that's kind of in our theme statement for today. A living faith is one that is alive and growing and joyfully obedient to the Word of God. If something proclaims to be tradition and that's not the effect it's having on me, something's gone wrong. Okay, that's where a problem starts to come in. Traditionalism, on the other hand, is an empty adherence to rituals that doesn't have a vibrant living faith. So you could even be doing the exact same thing. One of them be tradition and one of them be one person's being traditionalism because of the response of faith. And what we're going to take the rest of the time to do is to look at these two things, and Jesus actually really brings them out just in his text. So the rest of the morning, we're going to look really predominantly at Matthew 15. So the first, I want to look at the dead tree of traditionalism, the dead tree of traditionalism. So notice, first, Jesus points out that there is, I'm going to keep using an agricultural metaphor here, that there is a bad soil and for traditionalism of human ideas rather than Scripture. So notice twice in Jesus' rebuke to the Pharisees, he refers to the Scripture. And he says, for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the Word of God. You've made the Word of God of no effect. Your tradition is not standing in line with the Scripture. It's actually opposite Scripture. It's emptying Scripture. And then at the end, he comes back and he's quoting from Isaiah here. So in Isaiah's day, Isaiah was dealing with the same thing. This is 700 years before the time of Jesus. Isaiah had said that you are teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So notice Isaiah's statement here that Jesus is bringing up is the reason that it's making the Scripture void is these particular traditions are not even based on the Word of God. These are things that you are doing that find no basis in the Scripture. They are nothing more than the commandments of men. And the problem is, you're not even, it would be one thing if you had those and said, well, these are practices we like to do, but they're under the Scripture, and where they conflict with Scripture, we won't do it. But Jesus says, when push comes to shove, you always choose those things and nullify the Scripture. That is the problem that you have. So what this tells us is any, and I use air quotes, any supposed tradition that is not rooted in the rich soil of Scripture is going to become dead traditionalism that eventually undermines the effects of the Word of God in the life of the church. And what that means is life doesn't come from ancient beliefs, words, or rituals of human origin, but only those that are firmly rooted in the rich soil of Scripture. What is life-giving is the Word of God. This should not be surprising if you've heard me preach for more than a week or two, and I'm going to keep hammering this morning. What matters is the Word of God. God's Word is living. It is active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is what will nourish and maintain your faith, the faith in your family, the faith and life of a church. Show me a church that is cut off from the rich soil of Scripture and they have replaced it with merely human traditions. It'll be a dead tree. And we see that around us in many places today. So I'm bringing this up. This may sound a little bit odd, but aren't we talking about a creed that was written 1,700 years ago, and we're confessing this creed, and we're going to come up and do that in a little while? And the answer is yes, we are. But we believe and confess the Nicene Creed not because it's a separate source of revelation and authority, but because Christians across ages, cultures, and even denominations have agreed and said, yep, that is a good summary of the Word of God. I agree with that. I confess that because it is an accurate summary of the Scripture. Ultimate authority is always the Word of God. It is our final rule of faith and authority. And if we don't hold to that, cling to that, then even good things will become dead traditions. And notice again what Jesus says, what they end up doing. It's not just that, well, they're a little bit bad. No, he says they end up draining out the Word of God. They make it void. They make it empty. They make it of no effect. And so there are many who will have rituals and practices, but when you try to trace them back, there's no basis in the Word of God whatsoever for what's going on there. That's the first thing. The second thing Jesus brings up is that traditionalism is dead because it doesn't have the living root of faith. And this is an imperative point for us to grasp. If it's going to be living tradition, it needs to be based in the Word of God. But even if it is based in the Word of God, if there is not a response of faith, it's of no effect. So notice how Jesus puts this. He's again quoting Isaiah. And in Matthew 15, verse 8, you know, he had said, look, Isaiah prophesied rightly about you guys. This was horrifying to the Pharisees because they thought this was somebody else. But Jesus says, no, it's about you. Here's what's true. This people honors me with their lips. You're talking a good game. You're saying all these things. I mean, the Pharisees could quote scripture after scripture after scripture, but notice what Jesus says, but their heart is far from me, and therefore your worship is in vain. Because you're preferring this over Scripture, it's emptying out the power of Scripture, but not universally, it's doing it for you. And so your very worship that you are so meticulous about is empty before God. And that's because your heart is far from me. So Jesus is quoting Isaiah to say that their lips confess, they confess these traditions with their lips, but their hearts are far from God. Jesus wants us to know that when we confess one thing with our lips, but our heart is not in it, it makes my worship vain, empty, lifeless, even if I'm confessing the right thing. So is it possible for me to stand up in a few minutes and recite the Nicene Creed and have it be dead traditionalism? It is. Not because it's not true. It's absolutely true. I can stand up and start reading, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if there's no faith in my heart, it's dead. It's accomplishing nothing. There has to be a living response of faith. So even if I participate in a tradition that is planted in the rich soil of Scripture, if I do not have the root of a vibrant, growing, joyfully obedient faith, my worship and my walk will be lifeless and unable to produce any fruit. The writer to Hebrews, you remember chapter 11, he comes down and he goes through all these examples in Scripture and says, faith is not some new way. This is what the old, you know, saints were commended for. And in Hebrews 11, 6, he says, without faith, it makes it hard to please God. Is that what he says? It's what? Impossible. It doesn't matter what ritual you are doing, what words you are quoting. If there is no response of faith from the heart, it is not pleasing to God. It will not produce life and faith in us. So traditionalism is because it's either A, not rooted in Scripture at all, it's just something we've come up with on our own, or B, even something that may have been rooted in Scripture, but there's no real response of faith. We are simply going through the motions. I remember a number of years ago, and it's pretty funny, and I've talked with folks about this, the movie While You Were Sleeping. It's one of the early ones that made Sandra Bullock pretty famous. There's a scene in it I love because, you know, she's lied and they think that she is engaged to their son and this family. And they are in a church meeting and they're arguing about it and they're not paying attention at all. So that somebody else turns around and shushes them. Shh, we're trying to worship here. And then, you know, hey, who made you the Pope? You know, stop. We're continuing our argument. But the funny thing is, as they're arguing at the exact right moments, they say the words, they cross themselves, they go through the motions. So if you only had the film, it looks like they're worshiping, but their mind is a million miles away. It has nothing to do with what's going on. And it's possible for us to do that. That's where there's got to be living faith. Now, the opposite of that is a living tree of tradition. So the opposite of traditionalism is a living tree of tradition. And we need to understand this. This is so important because some see the danger of dead traditionalism, and then what they proclaim is we'll live without traditions. But here's the reality. That's impossible. You have traditions. Human beings are culture and tradition-making beings. It is the way we are. You cannot get away with it. So there are some Christians in our culture, in America, we're one of the ones because America really doesn't like traditions. That's kind of a highlight of who we are because we're the new place. We're doing it all new. And so people said, no creed but Christ, at which I laugh because that is a creed. You can't even make the statement, I don't have a creed, without it being a creed. That's like there are no absolutes, except for the absolute statement I just made, that there are no absolutes. It's logically incoherent. All humans create traditions over time. It's an essential part of who we are, made in the image of God who is a maker. And so even when we find, when they've come across, you know, very remote tribes, okay? Like you remember, you know, the Warani tribe that used to be called the Alca down in South America, where Jim Elliot was one of the guys that even got martyred by the tribe. But these are tribes that are living as people lived thousands of years ago, and guess what they discover when they get there? Do they have tradition? Absolutely. We've never discovered a people anywhere that doesn't have traditions. And so it is with the people of God. And the important thing, you know, there again, when we even say no creed but Christ, we're going over the Nicene Creed, and it was originally written because Arius would have agreed. Oh, I agree, no creed but Christ. I believe in Jesus, the first created being. He's not God. And immediately we've got a problem. Because when you say no creed but Christ, Christ who? What Jesus are we talking about? There are a lot of people in our culture today, they're fine with Jesus, the moral example. They're fine with Jesus as a human teacher. Jesus is God, that might be a problem. But the fact is, the Scripture teaches us He is God. And so there is a tradition, and there are, in fact, practices that are handed down, because the question is not if we will have traditions, but whether we will have dead traditionalism or living traditions. That is the only question that a church can actually ask itself. The opposite of dead traditionalism is not a life without traditions. That's impossible. Everybody has them. But rather a living tradition. But the living tradition is rich, it's vibrant, it's fruitful, precisely because it is the opposite of dead traditionalism on those two points. It's rooted in Scripture, and it is responded to with a living, vibrant, joyful, obedient faith. So that's the challenge that comes to us. So we're going to jump into applying the word here, and I want to just make a couple of points to us that are so important as we end this and we get ready to go into Advent, which is its own tradition that the church throughout the years has said, hey, we're going to take a special time to focus on the coming of Jesus. And it's not that really the early church thought he was born in December. They knew he was not. But this is the time each year that we focus in doing it. So how do we apply this? What does it mean? Well, I first want to say, as a church, it's important we do believe in the living tradition. And when I say that, this is imperative to understand. The faith did not begin with us. It might be shocking, but work with me on this. There were Christians before 1967 when we became a church. Did y'all know that? They existed out there. There were Christians before America existed. There were Christians before English was a language. The people of God have been here from the dawn of time, and we are part of that living tradition. Our life and our vibrancy is not going to be found in constantly changing to try and mirror the culture. We can't serve the culture if all we're trying to do is be exactly like the culture. Now, there are ways that we do things, like who in here is glad we have heat in here this morning? Really glad we have heat. They didn't have that in the ancient church, okay? And we've got lights, and we speak a language that is distinct. I've got my notes up here on an iPad, and I listen to audio Bibles, and all those things are new. That's just using the technology of our day. That's not what we're talking about. But there are churches that there's a temptation to want to mimic the culture so that that way the culture will think we are something. We gut ourselves of all power when we do that. Life and power is found not in mimicking the culture, but being planted in the living tradition, the things that do not change. And we have to recognize this. Americans in particular are fascinated and drawn to that which is new, and we are suspicious of things which are old. But that is a deadly error when it comes to truth, when it comes to reality, because they're not changing, okay? When it comes to the truth of God. And our age is a rootless, confused age that has lost almost all anchor points, and we need deep roots more than ever. And one of the things that's becoming apparent, there is stuff, and we've been talking, and we had the Rooted group over the other night, the college and career age folks, and it was such a blast hanging out and talking. And as we're talking through things that are going on, even in their own generation, there is a worldwide thing that is happening. I was just reading and sent to the other elders the other day a thing that on college campuses this year, they're saying, we have never, ever seen the number of kids coming to us. If we start a Bible study in the cafeteria, all kinds of college kids are just dropping in and stopping, and we want to be here because they've lived in a rootless world, and they don't need the church to be rootless. They want us to be rooted, and they want us to tell them there are truths that began long before us, and we're not conforming them to us because that's just trying to do what they've already experienced so much of. What they need is a people who are rooted, who are grounded, that there is a living tradition. And that's what the church needs to offer them. So I want to encourage you, if in your journey God is calling you elsewhere and you're going somewhere else and you've moved and you're whatever and you are looking for a church, do not look for the church of what's happening now. Look for the church that is rooted, that is firm, that is going to bring you back to the Word of God. I don't care what else is going on. I don't care if they're liturgical, if you've got a pipe organ, if you've got a whole worship team and band, what else it looks like in the building or any of that. All that stuff's trappings. What I'm saying is, do you walk out of there and say, I understand the Word of God better than I did when I went in. I was pointed to Christ, not that church, but to Jesus himself and what he can do. If that is not the experience, run. Find something else. Because without roots, brothers and sisters, when the storms of life blow, we're going to be in deep trouble. So that's the first point. As a church, we believe in the living tradition. Second thing is what the living tradition is, again, as Jesus said, is that it is rooted in the rich soil of Scripture. Scripture is the only soil that's going to allow us to flourish. It is the only solid foundation on which we can build. If I want to shift from Paul sometimes uses the metaphor of a tree and then sometimes a building. And in every case, it's the Scripture. It's the soil that lets the tree grow. It is the rock on which we can build. And Satan has always worked to undermine the authority, the truth, and the goodness of God's Word. Let's go back all the way. You only have to go to page one or two in your Bible. How did he begin the temptation with Eve? Did God really say this? And the answer is yes. What is our culture saying all the time when we over there? Do you really think that's the Word of God? The answer needs to be yes, I do. I may not even understand it all, but I believe it. And what Satan will always do, because the next thing is, you know, see, if God did even say that, he said it out of ulterior motives. He's not really looking out for your good like I am. Yeah, that did not work very well. Okay? Please hear me. I was meeting with somebody, we've got a group of folks that are lined up for getting baptized in January, and I was meeting with somebody this week, and that was one of my statements to them. Dig into the Word of God and know this. Whenever God tells you to do something, it's for your good. And whenever God tells you don't do something, that is for your good. He's not withholding things that would help you or giving you things that would hurt you. It is always for our good. It goes back to the Word of God. So our life and our vitality depend not on the latest fads or ideas, not on what's blowing through the cultural winds, but by being planted deeply in the Word of God. And I want to encourage you, as our elders are always going to give ourselves to teaching the Scripture here. Okay, you can get a lot better entertainment somewhere else. We're not even gonna try. That's why I didn't dance like Tevye this morning, because I'd have probably driven y'all out of here, right? I'm not interested in you going away and saying that was the most entertaining thing I've ever heard. What I want you to do is to know the Word of God. And we're going to give ourselves to teaching and proclaiming the Word of God. For the next couple of months, we're going to work through Matthew 1 and 2, because that's where life is found. But I want to challenge and encourage you, each and every person has to personally plant deep roots in the soil of Scripture. It's not enough that once a week I get it. You've got to dig in. One of my favorite Bible verses, Acts 17:11. The Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Why? They received the message with eagerness and they examined the Scriptures every day to see what? If what Paul said is true. You mean Luke's not upset that they were testing what the Apostle Paul said? Answer, no. In fact, he's not only not upset, he commended them. So, who should be checking out what I'm saying? Every one of us. You need to dig into the Word of God. The Bereans are being set up as a model for us. And again, if anybody's response is, don't question what I say, if their response is, you know, who are you? And I've heard this silly stuff, you know, touch not God's anointed. They clearly haven't read the Bible then. God commands us to test what is spoken by the Word of God. So we need to dig in every day. So that's the question. Am I personally planting deep roots in Scripture? Now, that includes eagerly receiving, because the Thessalonians, the Bereans were eagerly receiving what Paul was saying. They were, as it were, taking notes. They're paying attention. They're eagerly doing it, but then they're digging into the Word of God personally. So I certainly encourage you to listen to the teachings deeply and eagerly. But I challenge you on your own. Read and listen to the Scriptures broadly. That's what I'm saying. This week, sit down and read Matthew 1 and 2. It does not take that long to do, okay? Get into the Word of God. Read and study. Join in with the Connect group and sit down and chat through what the Scripture is teaching us and what it means. And then use study resources to dig in personally. And if you don't know how to do it, I will be glad to sit with you and help you do that. I will be glad to help you understand how to study the Word of God. It's really not rocket science, okay? God has given His Word to us. So dig in. Second thing, the living tradition is received by faith. Because anything that is not received by a faith that is alive, growing, and joyfully obedient to God's Word is a dead traditionalism. And it does not matter if it's a tradition that goes back 5,000 years or if it goes back 50 seconds. If it's not received in faith, we've short-circuited the whole process. So, am I receiving in faith? This is even true. Again, if somebody is sitting here and I'm trying to preach the Word of God to us, if we don't respond in faith, if I don't receive it in faith, it will not produce fruit in my life. Why do I say this? Hebrews 3:19. The writer to Hebrews is talking about the children of Israel who had observed the miracles. They had heard the voice of God, literally heard the voice of God off the mountain. They had seen the tablets written with the finger of God. And what did the writer to Hebrews say? We see they were not able to enter into the promised land because of their what? Unbelief. In Greek, it's just the A stuck on the front of the word faith. It's unfaith. They didn't have it. And again, I remind you, can you imagine if we came here and I said, okay, everybody get quiet and God's going to speak out of the ceiling? You would think, oh, that's going to, man, I'd believe then. The Israelites didn't. If I had something that God had written, you do, just like the Israelites did. The question is, do we respond in faith? And the writer to Hebrews is saying, look, there was a generation that did not want to respond in faith. All the miracles they had seen, going through the Red Sea, eating manna every day. I mean, it's not like they even had to remember the miracles. Every morning was a fresh miracle as they went out. And yet, there was no faith. And so the writer says they fell in the desert. They did not enter in and do it. So this isn't, let me be clear, this isn't about conjuring up a feeling. That's not what faith is about. It's not about a feeling. It's rather a heart that is looking for God in active trust, despite whatever other difficulties or doubts may arise. It's like when Warren began the meeting this morning, you know, in the Psalms, you read this constantly. God, I don't understand. God, where are you? God, I am struggling. But I'm still clinging to you. I'm holding on. I'm crying out to you. God says, that's faith. If you ask that person, they are not feeling great at the moment. But they are responding in faith. Traditionalism, again, is going to be a lifeless going through the motions with no response in heart or mind. Living tradition is received with an active engagement of heart and mind. That's what it is. And again, so I want to encourage us. The question then is, am I engaging in word and worship in active faith? And that's both as we gather and on a daily basis. Each Sunday, ask the Holy Spirit just before you come. This doesn't have to be a long prayer. Just as you're driving in or whatever else, say, Holy Spirit, make me receptive to your work. Let me be receptive to what you are doing this morning. When we are singing songs, and I was glad today to, at one point I looked around and we were singing about, you know, lifting our hands and a bunch of hands went up, okay? What I want to encourage you, we're not here just to mouth words. I love in that song in the Creed that this is the God we love. These aren't just words that we're saying. I love that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God is my God. That there's got to be a response to that. Not lifeless singing, but engaging in and saying, this is what I believe. The same thing when we're praying together, when we are praying, I remind us, people, when we're praying for missions, even when you're praying at home, if you're praying for the persecuted church, which I hope you're doing every day, cry out to God. Ask yourself, if you lived in Nigeria and they were killing your neighbors, your brothers, your sisters, burning the church building to the ground, who thinks we might pray with urgency? But brothers and sisters, we need to pray with the same urgency here. It's not lifeless motions. It is us going through and actively engaging. So as we pray, engage in crying out to God, as we open the scripture each week, I'll never forget when a seminary professor, we were off on a 5-minute break, we were doing gospels. And you know, and this was, we were going on Friday night for 3 hours and then Saturday for like 8 or 9 hours. So it's a lot of drinking out of a fire hydrant, right? We go away for 5 minutes and we came back. And Dr. Mawinney said, well, welcome back to the most dangerous place in the world. We're going to open up the Word of God and you will either receive it in faith and be softened or you will be hardened. Okay, so open to Matthew. I was like, whoa, dude, that was a heavy way to bring us back from a coffee break. But it's the reality. When I open the Word of God, when we read it each week, do we hear it? When I read Matthew today, do I respond and say, this is just as if Jesus Christ himself were sitting here and speaking these words to me? Because that is, in fact, what is happening. He is speaking the Word of God. And then, in a moment, we're going to come to the table. Like, actively come receiving. And do all these things. Again, you know, tomorrow you're going to have a chance to open up. When you do read Matthew 1 and 2 this week, ask the Holy Spirit to speak. Ask him to give you a heart that is open to respond to the Word of God. And then when we gather, we are open. And as we come to the table, we're going to actively seek and expect the Spirit's work to strengthen us. Again, I remind us, we come to this table every week. And this is a tradition. Believers have been doing this since the night Jesus was betrayed. We've been doing this as we gather. But it can be a living tradition for you and I 5 minutes from now, or it's going to be dead traditionalism. In this case, it is rooted in the Word of God. That's not going to be our problem. The question is, am I asking the Holy Spirit to work? Am I opening myself up to His work? Not just approaching out of habit or ritual, but an expectant faith that whatever my need, whatever my brokenness, that God Himself is here to meet me, to encourage me, to convict me of my sin, to confirm me in the truth, to strengthen me by His grace. Whatever is going on, let the Holy Spirit do that in you. So what we're going to do is we're going to begin by standing, if you can. If you can't stand, just remain seated. But we're going to do the Nicene Creed together one last time. We've normally done the Apostles' Creed. We've been doing the Nicene Creed during this series. But these words that were written 1,700 years ago that are such an accurate summary of our faith, I want to encourage you now to hear and confess. And brothers and sisters, let's confess this in faith. This is the God we love. This is our creed, our anthem. Amen. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to get ready to come to the table. And as we are going to be getting ready, I'm going to go through our tradition. But I want to encourage you to hear and receive in faith the Word of God and God's work here at the table. And I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to be stirring faith up within your heart, to ask the Lord to launch you forth. Brothers and sisters, God is doing good and amazing things right now. Around the world, in our area, in this congregation right now, it's His good work. Ask the Spirit to soften our hearts. And know God is gracious to do that. For what I received, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The ushers are going to come forward to pass out the elements. And again, as always, everyone is welcome. You do not have to be a member of our congregation. You do have to be a believer in Jesus Christ, the things we just confessed. If you don't believe that, let the meal pass and then talk to me afterwards. For everyone else, as you take the elements, let's hold them and ask the Lord to stir up faith in our heart to the work of the Holy Spirit that happens at this table. is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ. Father, you are the almighty living God, the maker of heaven and earth. Jesus, you are the living bread who came down from heaven for our salvation. Holy Spirit, you are the Lord and giver of life. And through your work, we are united with our Lord Jesus in all his work to save us. We receive the bread of life in faith, giving you thanks, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your great work, not only in history, but at this very moment. Brothers and sisters, take and eat the bread of life. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Father, you are the almighty living God, the giver of all good things. Jesus, you are the cup of life from whom we may drink and never thirst again. Holy Spirit, you are the Lord and the river of life, bringing life even to the dead. We receive the cup of life in faith, giving you thanks, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your great work, not only in history, but at this very moment, that we may drink of you. Brothers and sisters, take and drink the cup of life. Let's stand together for concluding prayer. And then I think I'm going to call a quick audible before the benediction. Lord, we are grateful for your work in history. In the beginning, you created all things. In the days of Adam, Noah, and Abraham, you graciously intervened to save those who were fallen. When your people Israel were slaves in Egypt, you sent Moses to perform miracles and lead your people to freedom. And most gloriously, you sent your son Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, to live in the days of the Roman Empire, to suffer under the wicked judgment of the Sanhedrin and Pontius Pilate. But Lord, you intervened and raised Jesus from the dead, and he is now seated at your right hand, ruling and reigning all things. Lord, you did all these things in the lives of real people, intervening to save and sustain them. But Lord, we are grateful you are not a God of the past. You are a God who acts in our lives today. By your Spirit, you drew us to your Son so that we are no longer citizens of the kingdom of darkness, but are citizens of your kingdom. And each week you graciously speak to us through your word, and you feed us at your table to sustain us on our way. We ask you to act in our lives each day this week. Lord, when we open your word, speak to us so that we might know your will. As we go through our daily activities, speak to us by your Holy Spirit so that you might guide our very steps. Lord, as we lie down to sleep and as we arise each day, let us be aware of your presence and your living work all around us. O sovereign Lord, let your people personally and consciously experience you and your work this week. Lord, I ask all of this in the name of Jesus, the risen, living Lord of all. Amen. So here's the audible. I'm going to ask Danny, can you put up the chorus to The Goodness of God? Because all my life you've been so faithful. I want us just to sing this as a rousing thing. I was actually, I should have called Tom this week. He picked the song. I was going to ask you to pick that song, and then I never got around to texting. It's almost like the Holy Spirit was at work. I sang this multiple times. This is living truth. We believe in the goodness of God. Amen. Wherever you are, whatever has gone on around you, we have a God who is faithful. So we're going to conclude with this. I'll sing. And don't do that. Okay? All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. You are blessed. Go forth and be a blessing. Happy Thanksgiving. Give thanks to God because he has been good. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.